We've been in a series in the book of 1 Peter, and that's where we're going to be tonight, 1 Peter and chapter number 4, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, 1 Peter and chapter 4. I'd like to try to keep things as normal as possible, even with college days, other than just having 300 to 400 extra people here. Just keep it pretty normal. So we're in a series. We have been for the better part of a year, I guess over a year now, in 1 Peter. And Sunday mornings, we're in the Gospel of Luke. I just finished chapter 12 and be going into chapter 13. And then on Sunday nights, we're in 1 Kings and just finishing chapter 15 here soon. And so 1 Peter, I've enjoyed study of 1 Peter and the relevancy here to our lives week by week has been very, very helpful and convicting along the way. This book, this letter of Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse number 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, meaning his death by crucifixion and such, as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that, verse 2, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. All right, let's read that verse one more time. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What was it, Brother David said, not to make room for God's will, not for excuses. It fits so well with what we're going to look at here in just a little bit. I'm excited about that. The will of God. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account, rather, to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. By the way, it wasn't preached to them after they died. They were alive at the time of the preaching. They're dead at the time of the writing. Doing all right? Does that make sense? So for this cause, the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And here begins our text now in verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another. Here's the hard part. Without grudging, without complaining. As, notice verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, all right, so on one hand, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. On the other hand, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Then this points to the deity of Jesus, that God through might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom, and that would be to Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion. Now, friend, listen, the only one worthy of praise and dominion is God. And this is pointing to Jesus, and so it says, and to him be praise and dominion, watch this, forever and ever, amen. Amen. All right. Now, just because the preacher there said amen doesn't mean that he's done preaching. It's going to keep going. Amen. All right, here's the title of the message tonight. You only have a short time to make an eternal difference. You only have, would you please think about it here just a moment? You only have a short time to make an eternal difference. May God bless the reading of His Word as you're seated and get right to it here tonight. I've been thinking of time lately. Well, David had 10 minutes. I've got an hour. I don't know that I'll take the full hour. It is an hourglass. I checked it out today. I kind of limited myself on looking over this at one part of the day and restudying it and looked to see and make sure that it was indeed an hour. And it was. I mean, to the dot. Yep. So I've got time to preach. You got anywhere else to be? I heard Art Wilson preach 2 hours one time. Straight. No break. 2 hours. Felt like 30 minutes. Been thinking about time lately. Maybe it has to do with recently turning 50. 5-0. 50. Good night. 50. I don't know, maybe it's our oldest son turning 25 today. 25 today. He was 2 years old when we came. He's 25. Man, that went fast. Went so fast. I am cleaning out my, just going through some books and passing on a few books to make room for more. Came across this college days. Huh? Yeah, 1992. 1992. I was 16 years old. That's 34 years ago. ...1992. College days, I was a sophomore. How many of you are 16? 16 years old. Raise your hand. 16. God bless you. This is what you got to look forward to. Some of you. Huh? Yeah. I remember this. Just like it was yesterday. It was 34 years ago. I remember looking at these classes, wondering which one do I go to, and I took notes. They kind of got less as the week went on, but I took notes. Planning the Indigenous Church, hermeneutics, contemporary youth issues, the life of Paul, dynamics of church growth. I'm glad to tell you I'm using every one of these right now, every one of them. I took notes in the preaching chapel. It was by a man named Sam Davison. He preached Numbers chapter 20 on success, true biblical success. I figured it up. He would have been 46, turning 47. He's preaching tomorrow and he's 80. I'm 50. He's 80. We're about 30 years apart. He preached our camp when we were 16 years old and 17 years old. I mean, it feels like just yesterday, you know. It really does. It feels like yesterday that I was at Camp Chautauqua and surrendering to preach. 15, 1991. Tommy Stone preached. I don't know if anybody here knows Tommy Stone. He used to play a saw. Okay. I can't explain it. Like a saw? He would, anyways, played it like a violin. Never figured that one out. But I started to preach as Tommy Stone was preaching in 1991. But honestly, that just feels like yesterday too. I mean, but time's moving. It's moving ever so quickly. There's a book by Bob Beale. Bob Beale's just helps leaders and such. This is called Decade by Decade. It's a good book. A good friend of mine gave it to me, Brother Billy Ingram, and it's been a good help. He wrote another good book called Fourth Grade. Most important year of your life is when you're 9 years old. This decade by decade, he kind of divides your life out in this way. 10 and under, that first decade, he has a letter S for every one of these. Your first decade of life, really the most important thing that's on your mind is just security. Your teens, self. That's what we're trying to help you to get over. Self. 20s, where you at? 20s. 20s, get this, survival. You're just trying to survive, right? Will I make it as an adult? Will I make my payments? And yep. Yeah. 30s, success. 40s, significance and struggle. He's got two right there. 50s, stride. 60s, strategic. 70s, succession. Thinking about who's going to come behind you. 70s, succession. 80s, slippery. 90s, sleep. Decade by decade. There's one thing that everybody in here has in common tonight. I mean, one thing, even from this text, that everybody in here has in common. You have the rest of your life ahead of you. Stop and think about that just a moment. One thing that everybody in here, you're 20-something, you got the rest of your life ahead of you. It might just be till tomorrow. You're 16 years old, you got your whole life, you got the rest of your life ahead of you. You're 80 years old, you've got the rest of your life ahead of you. You're 50-something years old, you got the rest of your life. Whether that is 10 years, 5 years, however long that is, you've got the rest of your life. Everybody in here, you got the rest of your life ahead of you. But the coach, you got the rest of your life ahead of you. You got a lot behind you, but you got the rest of your life ahead of you, right? You got the rest of your life ahead of you. You've got the rest of your life ahead of you. You have got the rest of your life ahead of you. You, young man, you've got the rest of your life ahead of you. You, young lady, you've got the rest of your life ahead of you. You've got the rest of your life ahead of you. That's not in question. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And who's it going to be for? I said, who's it going to be for, pray tell? I don't think I've ever said pray tell or not, but who's it going to, I don't know where that came from, but I'm asking you tonight, who's it going to be for? Are you going to live for yourself? And live like a teenager the rest of your life. An ungodly teenager. Or are you living the other half of the verse? See, it says here that they would spend the rest of their life not to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And really, that one verse just organizes this message, but more importantly, the Word of God in such a very succinct way, because the first six verses talk about life lived according to the lust of men, but the verses 7 through 11 talk about if you want to live in the will of God, this is what it's going to look like. But I'm here to remind everybody here tonight that every one of us need to understand that you've just got a little bit of time. I said, it doesn't matter if you live to 90 years old. One of the men I used to pray with, I was a 14-year-old, 15-year-old. I started coming to the men's prayer meeting. I prayed with Brother Bob Carson, who lived to be 104 years old. 104 years old he lived. He was in World War II. I had no idea what a blessing it was to get to pray with Brother Bob Carson, my pastor's father, and I prayed with him. He probably at the time was in his 70s. I didn't realize it, you know, and people just seem so much older, don't they? You know what I mean? I mean, when I saw Brother Sam preach and he was 46 and I was 16, I thought, man, he's an older man. Now I don't think so. I think he was really, really young to be doing that. But I'm here to remind you tonight, listen, college students, you don't have any time to waste. You don't have any time to waste. None of us here tonight, we don't have any time to waste. Listen, you've got a very short time to make an eternal difference. And by the grace of God, and if you'll respond tonight like what we heard already preached, that if you'd stop making excuses and start making room for the will of God and say, God, I can't do it, but I know that you can, then God can use your life too. But right now in your mind, you're thinking, no, he can use people like David Peters, or he can use other people like that. He can use Brother Sam Davison. He can use other people like that. He can use so-and-so. No, wait a minute, stop. He wants to use you. I said he wants to use you. Those of you that are here for college days, this is so very exciting that you're here. Because I stop and think about it, and here you are at 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. And if Jesus tarries his coming and you keep living, you got a whole life ahead of you that can be used for the honor and the glory of the Son of God. But if you're not thinking right, you could blow it. I said, if you're not thinking right, you could just completely, please listen tonight, you could completely waste the opportunity called time. You got a span. You got a period of time. It goes so fast. I think that's one reason I like baseball, because it doesn't have much of a time clock to it. Then again, it does. They force one onto it. But basketball, football, other things like that, I mean, it's March Madness. Huh? It's March Madness. But you got a little bit of time. But listen, I'm telling you, things of that nature, they don't mount up to what's eternal. They don't. Too many people your age, and we were thinking the same thing. Not much has changed over time. But I was thinking about myself way back then at that age. In fact, I even brought a picture last two Wednesday nights ago when I was 14 years old and I had hair. And I combed it literally between every class in my middle school. Literally. Angie's here, she can testify, number one, that I had hair, right? Yes. Number two, that I was so vain. I was so vain that I'd make sure that it was combed back and little. Not a mullet, but little curls on the back. Man, I would make sure that it was combed every class period. I was so focused on myself. I combed my hair back, way back, and now it's gone. Right? One of the biggest moves in my life was to move from serving self to serving God. And I still struggle with it, don't you? In fact, you'll never reach a time when you're not struggling with it to some degree. Even in serving God, you could still be serving self. That's how slippery this thing is. But I'm telling you, wait a minute, we don't have time for vainglory. We don't have time for man to rob God of his glory. Listen, the world is indeed dying without Christ, and there's no alternative but that they'll go to hell. And so it is very serious that you would say, God, I don't want to waste my life. And I'm not saying tonight, please, I want to be up front with you here at the beginning of this college days. I'm not saying that God is calling every man to preach and every woman to be a pastor's wife, but I'm saying this on the authority of the Word of God. Everybody that's saved in here ought to be serving the Lord. Everybody that's saved. If you go into banking, you ought to be serving God. If you go into public school teaching, you ought to be serving God, regardless of where you go and what you're doing. It ought to be the mission of your life. I want to serve God, and I just got a little bit of time to do it in. Peter says here, hey, listen, remember the past of your life and you need to arm yourself. I think that's what's part of the problem is we got too many Christians going into battle unarmed or armed with the wrong mind. and thinking, well, I don't want to waste my life. You only live once, and you're listening to that YOLO crowd that's saying to you, listen, you only live once, and you're going to be missing out if you don't live for yourself. I'm telling you, you're really missing out if you do live for yourself. See? And so Peter here says you need to arm yourself. And some of you tonight need to arm yourself. And you need to have a different way of thinking. And you need to be sober-minded. And you need to be clear thinking. You don't need to be listening and looking at all the reels and everything that the world is telling you about how people your age are going to live. No, you need to get in the Word of God and let God show you how He wants you to live. But I'm not just preaching to the young adults here tonight. I'm not just preaching to the college students here tonight. I'm talking to anybody that's got life ahead of them. Everybody follow me right here? I'm preaching to anybody that's got life ahead of them. You pastors' wives, pastors' wives, you got life ahead of you. I wonder who you're going to live for tonight. He said the time past of your life suffice you. You know what he's saying right there? If I could tie into that part of it before we move on here. What he's saying right here is he's basically saying this. You had about enough of that, didn't you? I said, you had about enough of that, didn't you? Here's the problem with being a teenager. You hadn't lived long enough to know. You don't have enough experience to know. You're hearing people saying amen right now because they're old enough to know. They're old enough to know that really there's no substance to it. I mean, how many speeding tickets is it going to take for you to realize speeding doesn't really pay? How many times you got to touch a hot stove before you realize, man, I don't want to do that again. You know, right? He says the time past of your life would suffice to say that you had enough of that which was in this category. Listen to it. Lasciviousness. That means sexual immorality that was running wild. But what are people telling your age group? Live like you want to live, man. This is your time. If you want to have sex outside of marriage, then don't let anybody like an independent fundamental Baptist hold you back. But I'm telling you, you've just got a little bit of time here and you'll mess your whole life up. But you're being inundated with thoughts of bisexuality and sexuality and just rampant sexuality. Lasciviousness is what Peter called it in their day and time. Lasciviousness, the lust of men, the banqueting, the revelings, that means this, drinking and carousing. Drinking and sleeping around. That means this, drinking and going to clubs and college campuses with wild parties. That was going on back in their time. Are you listening to me? That was going on back in their time. He said, listen, if you've understood the nature of sin, then you realize it's empty. In fact, I love the way that he says it. He says that they think it's strange that you run no longer with them, which run no longer with them means this, they're always chasing after it. They got to have another drink. They got to have another relationship. It's like they're swinging from one relationship to another relationship. Hey, wait a minute, just stop. You just got a little bit of time to make an eternal difference. He says the time past of your life, the way you used to live, is not the way you ought to be living now. And you say, Brother Gaddis, I've never really lived that way. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Don't start. Because if the people that are coming back from what you're heading into are telling you it's a mess, then you ought to listen to them. And say, I don't want to go down that road. And you got older siblings, or you got older cousins, or you got a mom or a dad that you recognize that, man, alcohol's messed them up, immorality's messed them up. Don't you think it's going to treat you any differently? But Peter said this. He said, as soon as you get out of that, they'll think it's strange that you run not with them anymore. I'm telling you, the world will ridicule you for, see, if they, hang on, wait just a minute. We're about to get into some preaching right up in here. Okay? Here's the deal. They don't want to change, so they want to slander you. They want to do podcasts about why you're a narrow-minded, independent, fundamental Baptist. They want to make fun of you for growing up in homeschool. Hey, if you grew up in homeschool, you ought to thank God. If you did your studies, you're probably smart. It's all right. You're not weird. Well, I mean, I'm not talking tonight about personality. I'm just talking about, you know, life. But they'll say to you, it's weird that you're keeping yourself a virgin. It's weird that you're being pure. It's weird that you're satisfied with having chocolate milk and not drinking drinks. I told the church last two Wednesday nights ago about the young man. I was preaching camp. Some of them, he might even be here tonight. I'll never forget. He came up to me and said, man, I used to struggle as a young man drinking alcohol. But then he said, I stopped that. I realized what it was doing. And he said this too. He said, Brother Gaddis, why drink when you've got chocolate milk? I mean, that's good preaching right there. You don't need Jack Daniels when you got Nesquik. Are you listening to me? No, friend. Nobody's ever been pulled over for drinking too much Nesquik. Nobody's lost their job because they drunk too much Nesquik. Are you following me right here? No. They didn't beat up their brother because of Nesquik unless he had their drink. I'm just simply saying. Nesquik won't mess you up, but alcohol will mess you up. Banqueting will mess you up. Reveling will mess you up. That's what Peter is saying. And he's saying, listen, you don't have much time. Stop wasting. Stop wasting your life on yourself. Start living for God. If you're gonna make a difference with the short time that you have, I mean, you've just got a short little bitty bit of time. You really do. In fact, he even bears that out as he comes at verse number 7. And by the way, man, I'm skipping all kinds of verses right here, but the sand is running. But in verse number 5, he talks about how that God will hold them account for all those things. And he says, that's why the gospel was preached to you, preached to them that are now dead, but when they were alive. By the way, the only opportunity you have to be saved is while you're yet alive. If you put this thing off and you keep putting it off and you're putting it off and you know that you ought to be saved, listen, after you die, you don't get a second chance. No, you got just a little bit of time, and I don't know how long that you have. I thank God that even Sunday morning, as I was preaching on Luke chapter 12, talking about how that here in Oklahoma, you can't change the weather. Somebody say amen right there. You can't change the weather, but you can prepare for it. You can't change the fact that Jesus is coming again. You can't change the fact that judgment is coming, but you can prepare for it. But you just got a little bit of time. And I love the fact that a man and a woman walked down the aisle and trusted Jesus as their Savior and had the privilege of telling them after the service, listen, this is something you'll never have to worry about the rest of your life. Amen. Settled. Amen. The fact that it's settled means it ought to make a difference in the way that you're living today. I love the story of two young ladies. I've told it here before, but we've got guests here. I love the story of two young ladies that were indeed the life of the party. I mean, if mom and dads were gone, then they would call these girls to head up things as far as what was going on at this drinking party at this house. Well, in the process of time, these two girls heard the gospel and trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were saved by the grace of God. Amen. Well, the invitation came their way, and they said, hey, this wealthy kid's parents are going to be gone, and we want to invite you to come. Here's how they responded, how they RSVP'd. Are you ready? We cannot come seeing that we have died. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's hard to go to a party if you're dead. They said, we can't come because we died. You say, I don't know if I understand that. They were dead to sin now. They're no longer living in sin. They got a brand new life. Peter says, listen, if you want to make an eternal difference, you need to understand that the end is at hand. And what Peter's getting at here is that when we realize, and by the way, I believe that Peter believed and Paul believed that Jesus could come in their lifetime. I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the that the Lord Jesus Christ will take and will bring about as he comes again for those that are in Christ. I don't believe we will go through any part of the tribulation. I preached this on Sunday morning too. And he could come before that runs out. He could come tonight before I finish this message. The end is at hand, he says. The end is at hand. It is near. They believed it was near. Well, listen, we're closer to it than they were. And we got to live in light of the fact that he could come very soon. So the end is at hand. Okay, so prophecy is not designed by God to make you some kind of a weirdo. You ever know some people that get into prophecy and they like go off the deep end? And they hair grow out and they start finding Shakespeare in the Bible, by Bible codes. Shakespeare's not in the Bible. Write that down. But they get in all kinds of weird prophecy stuff and they start wearing signs and looking for signs. I'm telling you, friend, nothing else prophetically has to happen before Jesus comes again. Peter didn't say that when you understand the times that you're going to live a weird kind of convent separated life, living on a hill waiting for Jesus to come. He said, no, knowing that Jesus is coming again ought to cause you to think about it very clearly and realize I don't have time to waste, to be sober, to think clearly. That's part of the problem. Amen. Too many aren't mindful of it. Think you got all this time and you don't have all this time. If Jesus comes again. So he says, listen, you need to be sober minded about this. And here's how you ought to live in place. You ought to live to serve others. You ought to stop serving yourself and live to serve others. And that's what the verses are that follow here when he talks about loving one another fervently. Which means this, you stretch out to love one another. You like really make the effort to love one another because sometimes it's hard to love some people. Would anybody like to give a word of testimony at this time? Hey, you need to love everybody in your youth group. Everybody. You say, we got some weirdos. That's what they're thinking about you. You follow me? Hey, I'm just trying to get across to you that when God worked in my life and I started getting over myself, I started caring about people in my youth group and I realized there was other people in my youth group except for me and the other pretty girls. Yeah. Are you following me right here? Yep. And so you need to realize there are people that feel left out in your own youth group. There are people that don't feel like they belong in your own youth group. There are people that are poor, that don't have a lot of money in your own youth group, and you shouldn't treat them any differently than the guy that plays the star football quarterback at your local high school and Mr. Popular. You ought to treat them both the same. I said you ought to treat them both the same because Jesus loves both of them. And you need to get over yourself and how, well, you know, if I get around them, I mean, what are other people going to think? Well, what is it? Well, okay, wait a minute. Well, do I need to start all the way over here to make you stop and think about who you're living for? I mean, is it really about you and how that, well, if I get around them, they're kind of weird and everybody else will think I'm weird. Actually, what might happen is you might be like your Savior who cared about people that society pushed out. So he says, love one another fervently. And I think also within that, within the local church context would be this. We don't have time for bickering. We don't have time for offenses. We don't have time for little petty things that are going to split a church up. No, we've got time to make our lives count for Christ. Time is running out. Time is running out and you're upset about what? Are you following me? I said, time is running out and you're going to leave because of what? Time is running out and you're going to give somebody a piece of your mind about what? You better be careful giving people a piece of your mind because you don't have a whole lot to go around. I'm just simply saying, love one another like this, stretching out for it. That's the idea, is fervently. Like really making the effort. I'll never forget the time I was sitting in the church van and Brother Decker was going up to the trailer in Bogle Trailer Park there off of Russellville Road. I'll never forget sitting there in the van while he and another teenager went up to the door and God spoke to my heart saying basically this, why don't you work a bus route? Man, I'm so glad I started working in the bus ministry. Amen. You know why? Because I learned to love other people. It was awesome. I got to lead a young lady named Rachel to Christ. Got to get to be a friend with the Andrade family who was from Guadalajara, Mexico. Got to go into their home and get to eat good Mexican food. There are benefits. I learned to love and care about a little girl named Raquel that could beat up any boy in the bus. Get over yourself and start loving people that Jesus loves. Amen. See then that you love one another fervently, because love covers a multitude of sin. Use hospitality, he says. That means this: love strangers. Love people. That's the idea of it, is somebody that is indeed different than you, then just open up your home. Now, if you're married, you need to ask your wife and make sure that's all clear. Remember, I met a guy, Angie remembers this. I mean, we were married just about a month, and I met some guy out at the dumpster. We were living on campus, and I met this guy. I said, well, hey, well, bud, why don't you come on up and eat with us at the lunch table? And Angie was very, very gracious. But I'm telling young men in here, make sure you ask ahead of time. But that's not just what it means. It means this: when you see somebody at church that you don't know, go out of your way to get to know them. Oh, mercy. Come on now. I'm talking about making an eternal difference. And so many times you go to church and you just get in your group, and that's as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. You need to get out of your group. And I realize, hey, I know I may be preaching to the choir, but every now and then the choir gets out of key, and you need to be reminded that you need to get to be friends with everybody. And I realize you're going to have your friends that you do stuff with. That's really good. You ought to thank God that you've got a friend or friends. That's a blessing. But I'm telling you tonight, please, for the sake of eternity and for the sake of the well-being of the Lord's churches, then you really need to care and be a friend to every single person that's in that church. Amen. Old people alike. Amen. Just because you're young people don't mean you ought not have time with old people, older people, more mature people. Right? Amen. Right. You say, I don't know if I can connect with them. They're kind of awkward. Well, you're kind of awkward. You'll get along just fine. Just keep it awkward. You may be missing out on a friendship that could really change your life. Angie and I got to know a dear lady that went into the nursing home, retirement center. By the way, getting retirement centers. Those of you that are called to preach, ask your pastor if you can go preach at a retirement center. Here's what you'll learn to do. You'll learn to lift up your voice because they can't hear you. And they'll let you know about it. I can't hear you, they'll say from the back. So you'll learn to project. Amen. And you'll learn to love old people. And it's such a blessing. And Angie and I got to be really close with one lady, and she couldn't come to our graduation. This may seem real weird, but we dressed up in our cap and gown, and we went to where she was in her retirement center. It was a blast. Everybody thought we was wacko, but it was awesome. I loved it. Ah, don't miss it. Don't live your teenage years for yourself, or you'll really miss out. I was just a few verses away from missing out on a wonderful teenage life. I really was blessing. I mean, just if I hadn't lived in the second half of verse 2, and if I kept living in the first half of verse 2, I would have missed out on so very much. I think that's why I'm passionate about preaching to teens at camp or conference or college days, because I think, God, you've given me just a little bit of an opportunity right here, where maybe you could get somebody's attention like somehow you got mine. And I was so thick-headed about it. I didn't go to that youth conference because I was interested in the things of God and wanted to know more about God as a girl that I was very interested in. And I went because of her, and that didn't work out anyways. I'm glad it didn't. Amen. But in that time, God got a hold of my heart and got me over myself. And that's what I'm trying to preach with all my heart here tonight, is God needs to get you over yourself and get your heart on loving other people. And I'm not just preaching to the guests that are here tonight. I'm talking to the people of Southwest. I'm talking to us as adults. I'm talking to the college students here. And you do a real good job of inviting people and caring about people. I see you do it all the time, but not all of you. You just got a little bit of time. Make an eternal difference. Use hospitality. Care about strangers. See the way that you can use a little bit of time that you have to make an eternal difference is if you will serve others. We've already established that. If you will serve others in the way that God has gifted you, If you'll serve others, that's verses 7, 8, 9, and then if you'll look at verse 10 and 11, then he'll say, listen, if you'll serve others, and listen, do it this way. Do it in the way that God has gifted you. Because he's not going to expect you to do this on your own. He's going to give you the ability to do so. You say, I can't do that. I can't go to people that I don't know. I'm really shy. Get over it. Stop making excuses. You say, I'm really popular. You're not as popular as you think you are. You're definitely not as cool as you think. I'm saying that because I needed to hear that when I was your age too. But you say, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't greet, I can't do all these things. Wait a minute. It's not, we've already heard tonight from Brother David, it's not about you conjuring up what you need to do that. No, it's this. How, beloved, how has God gifted you? Look at verse 10. Everyone is gifted. Am I right, Brother Raz? Verse 10, what does it say? It says something that we all need. Verse number 10, look at it. How we doing? As every man hath received. That means this. That means you are gifted by God. Yeah. If you're saved tonight in some way, some form, some fashion, he, regardless of your age, you say, well, I don't think he's gifted me. As every man, every person in here that's saved is in some way gifted and enabled by God to serve him. Look what else it says. It says this, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. That means this, there's a lot of different ways that God can use a lot of different kinds of people to reach a lot of different kinds of people. And some of you are gifted in graphic design and some of you are not, and you need to stop. Some of you are gifted to sing and some of you are not. Some of you are gifted to teach and some of you are not. And some of you are gifted in a certain way to do this or that. But listen, the bottom line is this. You don't need to find out how you're gifted for your own identity or for your fulfillment. But you need to understand how God has gifted you, because he is the one that gifted you to be used to edify and help somebody else. We are not owners. We are stewards, which means I'm here on behalf of another. I should not take glory to myself. I'm not an owner. I can't say my church, my pulpit, my men, my this, my that. No, it's got to be this. It's not my class. It's the class that God lets me teach. It's not my guys, my girls, my class, my this, my that. Stop it. You're not the owner, you're the steward.
Right. Amen.
How much time I got? Plus this, you're not supposed to take the way that God has gifted you and hide it in the ground. Amen. You say, well, I don't have 10 talents. I don't have 5 talents. I got 1 talent. Use that talent for the glory of God. Amen. Don't hide it. I remember walking up to the tabernacle when I was going to hear one of our fellow young men preach at camp at Mountain View Baptist Youth Camp in Monticello, Kentucky. And I was walking up there, and in fact, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't even anywhere near God. But God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to do this, to preach. And Brother Nathan, I remember very distinctly telling God, God, I can't do that. And the truth was, is I couldn't. But I preached my first sermon in 1990. Out of Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me and come in, I'll sup with him and he with me. And I preached it and called it the last knock. I preached it way out of context. See, God will be merciful to you. But if God's called you to preach, don't hide it. If God's called you to administrate, don't hide it. If God's called you to teach, don't hide it. If God's called you to sing, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Don't live for yourself. In fact, I'm afraid there's too much of the world getting God's talent.
Too many companies benefiting from young men that ought to be leading classes or bus routes. Young ladies, don't let the world get your God-given gift.
Amen.
I said, don't let the world get your God-given gift, dear young lady. Don't let the world get, you've only got a little bit of time. God is working in manifold ways to reach people. I just finished reading an audio book or listened to an audio book about a lady that was even in aviation missions named Betty Green that was part of the MAF and other things of that nature. God's enabled some to fly planes and enabled others like me not to. But I know how to buckle up and go fly and preach somewhere else. But some of you may be gifted in avionics and some of you may be gifted in other areas. Use your gift for God. That's all the text is saying right there.
Amen.
Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what I'm saying right there? If God's called you to preach, you make sure you're preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
You say what God says. One of my favorite definitions of preaching is what Donald Snookin says, and it's called this. Look what God is saying to us. Look at what God is saying. Because biblical preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a grammatical, historical, literary study of a passage in its context that is first applied to the preacher and to personality of the preacher and then through the preacher to the people. Okay, that might have been about a 96% on that definition from Haddon Robinson, but that's what it is. Basically saying this, preach the word. Don't preach your opinion. Preach the Bible. And here's the deal. If God has called you to preach, then it also is a call to prepare.
Amen.
Which means there's a Bible college. I know of one. Not everybody that God calls needs to go to Bible college. I get that. But you ought to consider it if God wants you to. God sure could use a Bible college. It'd be a great help in your life to learn how to rightly divide the word and apply it to people's lives.
Amen.
God will use your pastor. God, like we heard Brother David say a moment ago, how much time I got? Man, I've got time. Y'all got to be anywhere? You got your homework done? I didn't think so. Okay. I see it every week. God enables me to preach. In fact, the verse, I literally, from sitting there to coming here, I quote the verse, now therefore go. That's step one. Honestly, sometimes I just want to stay right here. Because there's butterflies flying all over the place. And I try to get them in formation. Now therefore go. And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And then it's not you that gets the glory for it. It's what God does. That's what the next part of the verse says. So he says, I've gifted some to speak. And if any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it of the ability that God gives. So there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. But either way, it's for God's glory.
Amen.
It's not for our glory. You've got just a little bit of time. Time is running out in America. Time is running out in your life, decade by decade. Maybe y'all have got books this week, or you're going to get them tomorrow. I'm not sure which you have. You got them? You going to get them? Going to get them. I was thinking about it. 34 years from now will be 2060. Am I thinking right? Is that right? How do you want to look back on the last 34 years of your life? With regret that comes from verses 1 through 6? Or do you want to look back and say, God, thank you for helping me get past myself to start serving others with the gift that you gave me so that I could bring glory to you and praise and dominion to our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Now, you got the rest of your life ahead of you. Who's it going to be lived for?